This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this time of year when we particularly remember the story of the birth of your son, and pray that you will speak to us about our situation here as well as what happened so many years ago. Amen. So it's that Christmas time of year again. I guess you've probably noticed. Full of an odd mixture of the original gospel story, various recent other stories, a range of traditions, trees, Yule logs, Christmas jumpers. Who's had a Christmas jumper competition at work? Anyone? Probably. Yeah. And a bonanza for our consumerist culture. To the early church, Easter was far more significant than Christmas. We've got four accounts in the Bible of Jesus' life. All four Gospels cover Easter, but only two of them actually bother with Christmas. Impetuous Mark leaps into the story with John the Baptist appearing in the desert. Reflective John has this amazing opening section of his Gospel, which is really quite abstract. And he kind of lands on earth, so to speak, again with John the Baptist. And Christmas is mentioned merely as the Word became a human being and lived with us, which is kind of short on details, really. Careful Luke writes an accurate and ordered narrative to Theophilus with details which you can't remember, maybe remember from the stories. Who was king? Which division of the priests Zechariah was a member of? Who was governor of Syria? You can all tell me that. Quirinius. Probably his only claim to fame, historically. Luke's account, though, seems to be written more from Mary's point of view, describing the angel visiting her. It's got her song of praise, but there's not actually a great deal in Luke about Joseph. So only Matthew really goes into Joseph with much detail and records that he too had a messenger from God. And in the next chapter, Matthew records that Joseph, again, was the one who was warned in a dream to flee to Egypt to escape from Herod. And again, later on, advised by God when he returned that Galilee was a good place to go and to avoid Jerusalem. But to modern readers of biographies, the Gospels leave many questions unanswered. How did Joseph react to all these events? What was going on in his mind? What was Jesus' relationship with Joseph like? And what happened to Joseph? We've got in Luke the visit to the temple that you may remember when Jesus was 12 and both the parents are there then. And that's it. No further reference in any of the Gospels directly to Joseph. Mary's still around at the wedding of Cana when she and Jesus' brothers come to fetch Jesus home and get rebuffed. On the cross, where Jesus asks John to take care of his mother. And that last incident makes it pretty clear that Joseph had gone by then. He died. Because otherwise there'd be no point asking John to look after Jesus' mother. And what's this all got to do with the Christmas story? And with the title of today's talk, From Law to Grace? Well, looking at today's reading in verse 19, Joseph did what was right. And so when his betrothed was found to be pregnant, he was minded to divorce her quietly. And that's kind of the law. Well, that's the generous end of the law. He could, by rights, have done a lot more. I wonder what would have happened if Joseph had done that. Perfectly fine, perfectly just. No one would have said anything against him, but just quietly divorced Mary and gone on with his life. Did God have a plan B? How would Mary's life have been different, and Jesus' life have been different, coping in that sort of society as a single mother? Would some other family member perhaps have taken on bringing up Jesus, because Mary was likely to have been very young? I mean, it's hard enough being a single parent in today's culture, so much harder in that context. Well, we don't know, because fortunately, Joseph was generous. He went beyond the law and followed the advice to take Mary as his wife. Although, as we've read, it's to give a slightly unusual start to their marriage life. See verse 25. Artists over the years have tried to express what it looks like being Joseph, probably a carpenter, and hopefully there's a picture you might see, painted by some European artist a few hundred years ago. I suspect says more about rural life in his country than it does about what life was really like in Israel, but it kind of gives a bit of the flavour of it. So he was a carpenter in a small village, and in a small village like Nazareth, this probably involved being more like an odd job man, a whole wide range of activities, but probably was a fairly reliable source of income for the family. Although, being such a small, closely knit community, in times of hardship, the whole economy would kind of go badly. And it's assumed as well that Jesus would have been, as was traditional back then, trained in his father's business, on the job, to follow his father. And presumably, Jesus had to leave the business to his brothers when he upsticked and went off wandering around Israel for 3 years. So Joseph's role in the Christmas story involved a few things. One of them was just working hard at his job to support his wife and her son. He was called to exercise grace and not law. I wonder whether it was easy. I suspect there might have been times when he may have wondered if he'd done the right thing, made the right choice. Life would have been easier if he'd done something else. But God's call on him was a really important part of Jesus' story and helped to define who Jesus grew up into. Not very glamorous, though. A kind of backroom sort of role that Joseph had. And as we've seen, he doesn't get a lot of recognition in the Gospels. And there are some obvious parallels between, I think, Joseph's story and the story of our salvation. By rights, we are all alienated from God, and he could just metaphorically have sat back and let us do the running. But instead, God chose. He chose to come and live among us as Jesus, to put himself out, and at the end of his life, to suffer as far as death, in order that we should be saved. Like Joseph, it would have been an awful lot easier if Jesus hadn't had to come to earth and suffer at the hands of the Romans. Now, in older church traditions, Joseph is the patron saint of workers, which I guess makes sense given what his job was. But I wonder whether he could be the patron saint of adoptive parents, or even wider, the patron saint of carers. Who was here a few years back? I tried finding it on the All Saints website, but I think it's fallen off in history, when Krish Kandaya spoke about caring for children by fostering and adoption. Who remembers that? Anyone else? Yeah, a few people who are still there. Good. Challenging stuff. Of course, we don't need to go quite as far as that necessarily to look for those sort of situations, because they come and find us. People in our own family, people our friends, our neighbours, people, as we've heard very movingly earlier today, in our church, who get old, get sick in body and in mind, and need others to help them. How do we respond? With law or with grace? Now, one thing about this time of year is the same passages keep coming up. And in fact, this is the third talk this week I've been at on this one passage. So Thursday lunchtime, I was at All Souls, Langham Place, and Rico Tice used this passage, and he reminded me of this great quote from C.S. Lewis, which hopefully will appear. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And again, to be a Christian is to be generous, because God has been so generous to us. We love as God first loved us. Joseph graciously accepted the responsibility of being the legal father of Jesus, an echo of God, who adopts each one of us into his family, if we're willing, as brothers and sisters of Jesus. It can be hard, though, offering grace. I think one of those moments for Joseph comes in the thing I mentioned earlier, where at 12, Jesus and the family go off to the temple at Jerusalem. And you may remember the story of how the family leave to go home, and at the end of the day they stop, and it's like, where's Jesus? I can imagine it. I thought you had him. Rush back to Jerusalem, run around. Who's been there looking for a child? Where are they? Finally, they find Jesus in the temple, talking to the rabbis. And Mary says, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been worried about you. And Jesus replies, don't you know I had to be in my father's house? Ooh, I suspect that hurt for Joseph. A tough call. He was the legal father, but God was Jesus' real father. But he still did it. He still carried on. He was still supporting the family. So let's give thanks to Joseph, for Joseph, that he responded to the call of grace and went well beyond the strict letter of the law. And his example can remind us of the amazing grace that God shows to each one of us, meeting us as we are, inviting us into his kingdom. We can give thanks for the things that we've experienced from God. And because we've received so much, we can be free to be generous to those around us in the things we have, in the time we have. And again, some of the examples that we've heard this morning and we know from the life of the church, when we can really offer each other the grace of Christ. So let's remember, as we think about Joseph, all those who are called to show grace in particular circumstances. We think of those who've got family to care for, whether elderly relatives, children, babies, the sick, those who are physically sick, those who are mentally sick. For those who are supporting neighbours, those who are supporting friends, those who work in jobs, as we heard earlier from Jen, that are offering help and support to others. And maybe God is calling us to take that little step further and to offer grace in a different situation, a different place, push us beyond our comfort zone into sharing his grace with more people. Maybe too, we need to receive grace from someone else. We've got this myth of coping in our culture, that I'm okay, I can do it, but we need each other. It's one of the reasons that God has called us together into a church, is to offer each other the same help and support that we've received. So may we all demonstrate the generous spirit of God in our lives and go beyond law to grace. Amen.